cross ceased. Look at verse 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much tonight, Father, for your word. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to comprehend the breadth and the depth and the love of Christ tonight and understand why you put these things in the Bible and their significance, Father. Help us to be obedient to them and learn from them and grow from them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So you see in verse 12, I would that they were cut off which trouble you. Okay, so you know who they are. Who are they? The Judaizers, right? And he said, I wish they were cut off that trouble you. I wish they were not a part of your life. I wish they were not a part of your congregation. I wish they were not a part of your communication and the people that you fellowship with. They're telling you to be cut, but I wish that they were cut off and done away with, which trouble you. So he's saying, I wish you would kick them out. Now, up to this point, studying the book of Galatians, I get the idea that Paul didn't know who they were. Look at verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that they will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Look at verse 7. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Question mark. And so you see here, and then also in verse 1 where he said that these people, I wish they were a curse. But I get the idea that Paul did not know exactly who they were, and Paul is going and he's attacking these people, not knowing exactly who they were, but knowing that they were in the congregation. So if I was up here preaching and there were people that were troubling and I didn't know who they were, but I wanted to help you, I would say a person that's doing this would act this way, so you should avoid that type of a person. So what Paul is doing is he's showing you the marks of people of who you should avoid, and who you should cut off and who you should not fellowship with because they didn't name them. And I don't know how Paul came to know about this problem, but it probably went something like this. Paul, they didn't email, so they wrote it out. Okay, I was going to type. So Paul, there are some people in the church, and they're spreading false doctrine. They're spreading heresy. And it's affecting a lot of people, and it's doing a lot of damage, and this is what they're doing. Now, I'm not going to tell you who they are because they told me not to tell. And I don't want to betray them, and they might get mad at me if I told you, but this is what they're doing. And I kind of get the idea that maybe if they said it was Cephas or it was Brother Roland, that Paul would have just dealt with them. But since they didn't say that, we get the book of Galatians, and we're able to identify who these people are that we should put out from our midst by what their actions are. Okay? So, these are the people. And it says, I wish they were cut off that trouble you. They're going around and they're telling everybody to do these things. So, with that in mind, he says, he said, if I would that they were cut off. So if I had my way, I tell you what I want you to do, I would kick them out. Now, when we do that as a corporate body, like the book of Galatians, he said, I wish you would just kick these people out, cut them out. So what are things that we call that action? Cutting them out of fellowship, getting rid of them. You can't come in here anymore. What is that called? Church discipline, excommunication, the Amish people called shunning, okay? But every group of people practice this on some level. And so that's what this is. So I want to examine what the Bible says about this doctrine. It's corrective action that goes through a series of steps, and this is the last step. The last step is excommunication. It's not the first step, it's the last step. Now, the church is called to a ministry of reconciliation to try to get people saved, but we're also called to a ministry of discipleship and to nurture those within our midst. And part of that discipleship and part of that corrective action is preaching the Word of God and telling people they're wrong. And part of that is confronting people through a series of steps that, if it's not corrected, ends with excommunication. Now, people are very uncomfortable with this doctrine. I mean, just the fact that I put this on the screen made some of you go, ugh. Right? We don't like this. But it's biblical. And if you study history in the 19th century, the Baptist Church in America used to excommunicate 2% of their members annually. 2%. And you know what happened during that time? They grew more than any other time. They outpaced the growth of society or the cities around them, even though that annually 2% of the people would be put out. So they kept going. But then towards the end of the 19th and the 20th century, you know what happened? Churches became more interested in reforming society than they did themselves. They became more interested in what was going on in society and in politics and in the world and the temperance movement and things like this. And they forgot that their job was to purify and reform themselves and not the whole world. And so that's when it kind of fell off. And so what happened in the 20th century is the idea of church marketing came in. And so we started appealing to lost people to try to get them to come in. And I'm not saying that is wrong. And so it became more trying to appeal to people to come in than holiness. And what happened is church discipline just fell off. There was no voices that rose up and said, this is a bad practice. This is a not biblical practice. We shouldn't do it. It's just something that kind of that was pushed to the side and people forgot about it. And as a such, how many people in here honestly have ever seen church discipline take place? Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, the majority of us haven't. I have never been in a congregation where, I'm not going to do it here tonight. Don't worry about it. I don't have anybody in mind. We're not fixing to do this, okay? This is, okay? But if I said, Brother Perry, stand up, and this is not real, okay? We saw him involved in such and such, and we have went to him. I've approached him and asked him to repent, and he continued. And so then me and some other brothers went and approached him, and every word was established, and he decided to continue on in his sin. And we told him the next step is we're going to have to bring it before the church. And so he's continued to come, and he's here. So you stand up, and what you're doing is wrong. We would like to rebuke you before everyone so that others may fear. And now you need to leave, and you're not welcome back until you come to repentance. I've never seen that done. It's biblical. It's something that the church is supposed to do, but I've never seen it done. And the reason I've never had to do it, or we've never had to do it here, you can ask Pastor Ashton, is it's never come to that point when we've confronted someone or come up to them. They do one of two things. They usually get it right, or then they leave. And so it's never come to that point. But the motive behind this, and Jesus talked about it, and Paul talked about it, but it all started in Matthew 18, where he said, if you see your brother do something against you, you go to him. Why? So you could gain your brother. What is the point of this? Is it to be mean? No. Is it to be unkind? No. The point is to help the brother so he doesn't continue on in fornication or adultery or these things. We confront them. We help you. God, look, we love you. We don't want you to continue in this lifestyle. We're going to help you. We're here for you. We're praying for you. Brother, you can't go on like this. And then, yes, you're right, or you know what, I don't care. This is what I want to do. And it usually never gets to that point, but sometimes it does. And we've heard about situations where it does. But the motive behind this is for the health of the body, the health of the church. And that's what Paul is covering here. So here's the questions that people have when it comes to this. Well, everyone in church is sinning. Are you going to start investigating? No. This is about problems that we're not looking for. We're not examining. We're not hacking into your life. These are problems that are brought forward that are becoming an issue that are affecting the congregation. Okay? It's not about like looking and examining in everyone's personal life. And then they say this, well, you're going to do it for this sin, but it also talks about covetousness. Are you going to kick out all the greedy people? And so that's a good question. These are very good questions, and there's also biblical answers for them that we'll give you, especially that one. So hang on till the end. If you're watching online, I'll give it to you at the end. Click like and share, and we'll get to that. Okay, leave a comment down below. But hear me, this is the last step. This excommunication that Paul's talking about here, this is the last step, not to hurt people, but to protect the body of Christ. And so we won't do an exhaustive study on it, but we'll look at it here. This, once again, please hear me. This is the thing he's talking about here is the last step, and it's if there is no repentance or obedience, if the sinning believer is rebuked publicly, then you know what the members are supposed to do? They're supposed to withhold their intimacy, their fellowship, their eating together from that person. And it only works if we do it corporately. So here's what happens a lot of times is you do the Bible thing and you stand up and say, hey, you're gone. And so there's a lot of people in the body that adhere to that and listen, and they ostracize them, they shun them, they put them out of their fellowship. But then he goes back and he starts complaining to so-and-so and says, oh, they're so unkind over there. Oh, yeah. You know, dare I say, what is excommunication? It's cutting them off. Isn't that what Paul says? It's the last step. It's putting them out of your ministry, out of your fellowship, out of your life. Dare I say blocking them on Facebook? I mean, it's terrible, but it has to come to that sometimes. And so, you don't eat with them. You don't talk with them. That's a responsibility that we hold as a church together. And it's tough. It makes people uncomfortable. But as a result, there are many churches like the Galatians, they're being disobedient in this area, and it's affecting everyone in the church. It's hurting them. And so here's the question. When and who, right? When and who? So let's look at these principles. Number one, we do it to the person that begins to hinder the work, that begins to hurt the work. Look at verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You did run well. That's the Galatian Christians. Did run well. They were making progress in their personal growth. They were making progress in their effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They did run well. You know, sometimes running well is resting well. They were resting in the gospel, and it's someone hindered them from obeying the truth. They were doing well when they had their confidence in Christ, their trust in Christ. They were making progress. They were resting in the gospel. You did run well. You know, sometimes more effort is not a good thing. Think about this. They were running well. They were doing well. How were they doing well? They were having their trust in Christ and Christ alone. But somebody hindered them that they wouldn't obey the truth. So what is that like? The Galatians are driving along in their gospel Range Rover. Okay, they're driving along. And somebody comes and says, look, this is not how you get to heaven in the gospel vehicle. You need to help it on. So they get to the base of the hill and they get out of the gospel Range Rover and they start to push it up the hill. They were running well, but someone hindered them from not obeying the truth. So they start pushing it up the hill, and then they have to take a break every Sabbath day, and they also have to take a break to recover from the activities described in verse 3. So someone hindered them that they did not obey the truth. Okay? And so they stopped their progress. They redirected it, and effort was wasted. The church of the Galatians was working harder than ever, but the effort was being wasted on things that do not matter, and that caused them to sin. It says that they did not obey the truth. To work for righteousness is more than a doctrinal disagreement. It's a sin. Okay? It's not just a difference of opinion. If we're telling people they need something other than Jesus for salvation, it's a sin, and they're not obeying the truth. And if there's somebody that's hindering the gospel, and you're preaching the gospel, and they go around and say, don't listen to what they're saying. I know you need Jesus, but you also need this and this and this. That's sin. That's hindering the work of God. Doctrine is important. And it says, you know, heresy is a work of the flesh, like adultery or the other things. It's not just a difference of opinion. And so he said, those people that are doing it and are unrepentant, they need to be cut off. Who did hinder you? You know, sometimes you have to learn to identify who hinders you and what hinders you and cut it off. What is hindering you? Who is hindering you? You see, why did he want it to cut them to be cut off? It wasn't just this person sitting here trying to figure out, is Jesus good enough or do I need religion too? And he's praying and he's trying to figure these things out in his heart because he's been so indoctrinated and trying to find the truth. That's not what it was. It was a person that now is infecting everybody else, and he's hindering the progress of the church because now there's two messages coming out. There's one message that says Christ alone, and there's another message that says, well, you got to do this, this, and this. And they come in and say, I don't know what they believe. Some of this and this, and it's hindering the church. Who hinders you from running well? A failure to practice this church discipline undermines the preaching, the discipling, and the evangelism ministry of the church. Here's the example. The preacher says, Christians get married and they don't shack up. But then the church fails to correct the individual that doesn't get married but does shack up. And so the preacher words are not believable anymore, because there's nobody around. It's not taking seriously. When the evangelist said, come to Christ and he'll change you and give you new life, it means nothing because he's surrounded by all these unrepentant, uncorrected believers that are living in such a way that hinders the gospel. Think about who stopped the progress in the promised land. Who stopped it? What was his name? Achan. He stopped it. They were defeated. They had to put him out because he was hindering them from going forward. So when someone is hindering what God called us to do, and they will not be corrected, and they won't be brought into line, so what do? You cut them off. We're not doing this tonight. May I remind you, okay? Number two, who else? You have the hinderer. And then look at verse 5 and verse 8. Then you have the bully. This persuasion, look at Galatians 5 and verse 8, cometh not of him that calleth you. So what was the persuasion? The persuasion was for them to not only trust Christ, but add the law to it. And the persuasion was that Christ wasn't good enough, and you needed other. This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. You know what it means to persuade someone? It means to argue, to by force, to convince someone in a strong and passionate way. You know how my father persuaded me? He laid the stripes and I saw the stars. And I was persuaded to do the right thing. And you know how these people were working? They were bullies. They were bullying other people. And they were hurting the church. They were bullying other people. And it was not of God. God never persuades anybody that not trusting him is not good enough. That's not what God does. Anything that says that Jesus is not enough is of the devil. The persuasion is not of him that calleth you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're paralyzed and you're in a burning car and you call out and some people come and rip the car open and pull you out, do you doubt that you've been pulled out of the car in the right way and you maybe didn't call the paramedics in the right way? Listen, let's say for argument's sake that right now you are struggling with knowing whether you're saved or not. Okay? The answer for a lost person is the same for a person that's doubting their salvation. You put all your faith and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're being persuaded that you need to do something else, that is not of God. It's not of him that calleth you. Any persuasion where faith in Christ alone is not enough, it's of the devil and it's not of God, and it is a bewitchment. If I doubt my salvation, I put my faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I'm resting my faith upon you. And anything other than that is not of the Lord. It's bewitchment. If you struggle with this, you know why? You're looking to yourself and you're not looking to God. Everybody that struggles with their salvation, they're not looking to Christ that pulled them out when they were paralyzed because he called them. They're looking to themselves. It was Jesus Christ that did it. Stop looking to yourself. But these people, Their persuasion, they're preying on the weak. They're bullying people into submitting into a false way. Whenever someone starts to bully someone else, they need to be addressed. John was writing about Diotrephes, who loveth to have the dominion. And you know what he was doing? He was forbidding those that would. You know what it said to the Pharisees? They don't enter heaven themselves. And they shut it up against the people that want to go in. And they're bullying people. The Holy Spirit is a still, small voice. It's a still, small voice. And one thing that we have to understand in the spiritual nature and helping people and preaching to people is the Holy Spirit works in a still, small voice. And if you're operating with a bully pulpit, and trying to force people and persuade them, that's not how God works. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can't bully him. For us to have a productive conversation, for us to have productive help, we have to let the Lord do the leading. This persuasion is not of him that calleth you. Let's say Kathy Laubach was up here and there was a table. And so Miss Kathy's here. Brother Cormican's here. Brother Phil is here. And let me just keep us in mind who Miss Kathy, Brother Cormican, Brother Phil, Malachi's here. And I'm here and they're on the insurance ministry. Okay, so they're going to help us find out what insurance we should have for the church. Okay? And I'm trying to direct this whole thing and moderate this whole thing. And Miss Kathy says, well, you know what? If we're going to get insurance, we need to make sure that we insure the hymnals because my grandmother donated those hymnals to the church, and we need to be a good steward of what God gave us, so we need to insure the hymnals. And Brother Cormican starts to think. He's like, well, you know, these hymnals, they're not worth that much money. How much would it cost to insure it? And Malachi said, $3,000 a year. And he said, that's not good stewardship. $3,000 a year. You know what, Brother Cormican, Kathy says, you sound just like the deacon at the last church. I took my hymnals away and I brought them over here because they didn't want to be a good steward and take care of the hymnals that God gave us through this grant. And you, now she would never do this, okay? So she's glaring at me, okay? And so here I am and Malachi and we're sitting here. And you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to come to a good decision because we have fear of threat and loss. Okay? If we don't insure these hymnals, then Miss Kathy's going to leave with her hymnals. So even though it's a bad idea, we might do this just because we don't want to lose this. That's not how productive spiritual conversation takes place. So before you sit down with those people, you say, look, whether we agree or disagree, we love each other. It's not going to threaten our relationship or friendship. Now let's have a good conversation and do what's best for the church, right? But these people weren't like that. You believe this or else. They were bullying them. That's not good from the pulpit to the pew. That's not productive. And so that's when something needs to be taken care of. Okay, you got to get the fear out of the room. Cast out the scorner, and strife will cease. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer what? Persecution, verse 11. If I preach circumcision, what? You know what these people were doing? They're bullying them. They said, if you're not preaching what we want you to preach, then we're going to persecute you. That means to injure, to harm, to hate, to afflict, to try to destroy because he was preaching the truth. The cross is an offense. Never forget that the cross is an offense. Not anymore. Most of our society doesn't look at the cross as an offense. They look at it as a piece of jewelry, right? Now maybe you, if you have it on as a piece of jewelry, you might understand what that cross represents. Represents Jesus, he died on this cross. But to them it doesn't represent that. It would be more fitting to wear an electric chair around your neck. And you know what that cross is? It's an offense. You know why? That says I'm not good enough. It says that I deserve to die a criminal life. It says that innocent blood was shed for my sins. You know what that cross says? That maybe my ancestors are in hell because they devoted their life to the wrong thing. It's an offense. And they were persecuting Paul and they were bullying him because of what he preached. Okay? So, look at Romans quickly. Romans 6 and verse 17. So, this first category are people with the false doctrine that you need to get out because they're affecting other people. And they always pray on the weak and they always pray on the simple. Look at Romans 6, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. The doctrine is trusting Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. He says, you mark those people and you avoid them. He said, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the who? Romans chapter 16. Sorry, did I say 6? Okay, Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, 17. These are important because these are the people that you need to cut off. Okay? Romans 16, 17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know what these bullies do? They go around to unlearned, new people that are new to the faith, that are not sound in the faith, that are not stable, and they go and they try to indoctrinate them and deceive them. So he says, don't mess with them. All right? It says, a man that is a heretic after the second and third admonition reject. And there's many verses that tell you about that specific group of people to do it. Okay, then what's the other reason? The last reason. Verse 3. Stay with me. You're doing good. Number 3, look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Here's the third category of the people that we when. So when it becomes an issue and they start to bully, and when they start to hinder the work, and then this, look at verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So when do you need to do this? Okay, number 3, when they become contagious. And by the way, these notes are all on the app. I should have told you that a long time ago. The outline's there. Okay, so the contagious. What is leaven? Leaven is yeast. And how many of you in here have ever made bread and kneaded dough and watched bread rise? Okay? More people have seen church discipline than have seen a loaf of bread made. That is crazy to me. That, I cannot believe that. More of you have seen someone kicked out of a church publicly than seen a loaf of bread made. Wow. Wow. Okay, so if you go to YouTube and look it up, but so you add the yeast, you add the yeast to the, not the church discipline, the bread, okay? So you add the yeast to it and you knead it in, and then you put it in a pan, and you know what happens to that loaf of bread? It puffs up. And it swells up like a guy on steroids. You know, and then you knead it back down, and it swells up again. You know, and that's how that does. Why that yeast? It multiplies and it spreads, and you put a little bit in, and it infects the entire loaf, and it makes it look a lot bigger. It puffs it up, and it infects everything, gets everywhere. So he's illustrating how not dealing with these people will affect the whole congregation. So, the effect of false doctrine reaches every person in the congregation. It was affecting their motivation, their attitude, and their judgment. I need to do this to be saved. They're not saved because they do this, and so I'm better than them. And so we see where the wrong doctrine gets in and ruins them. And so it negatively impacts others. So this leaven is also linked not only to bad doctrine, but it's also linked to sin. I want you to please turn 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be the last place that we turn, but I want you to get this part here. It's linked to sin. Now, would you agree with me that we are all sinners? And if any man says that he has no sin, he's a liar. And the first person he deceived is himself before he tried to deceive other people. So we all have sin. Okay? But this specifically is talking about when it starts being contagious and it starts starting to infect and affect the body of Christ and the church. Look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So this is I want you to underline this part. It's reported commonly. You know what that means? It was common knowledge. It was public. Everybody knew that this was going on. Paul said it's reported commonly. Everybody's talking about what's happening in the church at Corinth, what's going on there, and they're not addressing it. And this is bad. Man, this is bad. And look what they did with this public sin that wasn't private, and it became contagious, and everyone knew about it, and it affected the name of Christ. It affected the testimony of the church. It affected what people thought about the leadership there. They were not investigating, but this was within their jurisdiction. It became public. They bragged about it and posted it on Facebook. It was like Phineas. He brought it into the congregation. And look at what they did in verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he said, you didn't cut him off. You didn't get rid of him. You were puffed up. You know what they said? Why do you let that go on in your church? And they said, well, we're not like the Baptists. We have grace. And we just love. And we want to give everyone a chance. And he said, you should have mourned. He said, for I, absent in verse 3, in body and present spirit, have judged already about this man that did this deed. So he said, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, what was the motivation? To destroy the power the flesh had over him by death or repentance, so he would repent and get white. And look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. You see the puffed up and the glorying? They were proud of the fact of how tolerant they were. They were proud of the fact of how inclusive they were. And then he says this, for context, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? There it is again. It's connected with cutting people out, getting them rid of them, because it's going to leaven the whole lump. Why? It ruins everything if it goes unchecked. There's no fear. There's no consequences for the action. Verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Purge it out. Get rid of it. Put it out. And then he says in verse 9, I wrote in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. So don't keep company with fornicators, but I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world, or covetous, extortioners, or idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. He said, if you had to not have company with everybody in the world that was a fornicator or covetous, extortioner, or idolater, then you would have to leave the world. It wouldn't be possible. Then carefully look at this. This is the last couple verses we're going over. But I have written unto you not to keep company, verse 11, if any man that is a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourself. What does it say? Put away from among yourself that wicked person. He said, God's going to take care of the people in the world, but at the church, he said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So this is our responsibility in the church to help people grow, and it's for very specific unrepentant sins. Right? So a fornicator. There's probably many of you tonight that are involved in fornication. Now, hopefully not, but it's possible. I know that in a bigger crowd, it's for sure, right? Now, that isn't public. We don't know about it. We don't know what's going on. And we're not investigating. But at the point that it's reported commonly and it's public knowledge, and it begins affecting and infecting the body of Christ, and it begins damaging the testimony of the church, and it begins damaging the testimony and hurting in public, then it's dealt with at that point. And it's very specific, and it's public, and it's verifiable, and it's unrepentant after a series of events. You say, well, what about an idolater? Well, this isn't talking about somebody that maybe doesn't have Christ at the right place in his heart all the time, because at times we're all idolaters. But it's talking about, like, 1 Corinthians 8, when you go sit at meat in the idol's house. When you go there and you're worshiping idol and other people know that you're going and doing this. What about a railer? Well, that when slander and gossip begin to affect and infect the body, and we go and say, hey, you can't do this. You're damaging the body of Christ, and that's unrepentant. Well, that's taken care of. You say, what about covetousness? Once again, this is not, well, I think he's covetousness. We all have covetousness from time to time. But if one of us becomes so covetous that we go and take what is another man's, and we steal his wife, or we steal his car, or we go out and rob the bank, and he comes in here and like, I robbed the bank. You want some money? Come with me tonight. I'm going to rob another bank. Well, now that covetousness has become public, and it's begun to infect and affect the body of Christ. So now it's dealt with. So all of these things are you see, within the context that Paul got you, I wish they were cut off that trouble you. So that gives the context to church discipline, where it begins to damage the credibility, the testimony of the church, and it becomes public. Covetousness. Ananias and Sapphira. If that was to go on, guess what would have happened? It would have ruined the church. You know what that was? They were covetous, and they were pretending to be something they were not. They were coming to church and acting like they were one way when they were another way. And the Lord brought down church discipline in the most dramatic way then. What was the first incidence of church discipline? It was covetousness with Ananias and Sapphira, right? And that was when God did. So we're talking about that. You say, a drunkard, that's not necessarily somebody that's privately struggling with this and trying to get victory, but it's a person where now it's unrepentant, it's harming the body of Christ. So there's many wrong motivations for church discipline which had led to abuse. And we always want to steer clear of that. And we want to be guided by this principle. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so as we learn about these things, pray, hopefully we'll never have to do something like this, but that's the context. I wish they were cut off that trouble you, because it's hindering, it's hurting, it's bullying, it's a problem in the whole church. It's infecting, all right? All right, so Miss Janie's going to come to the piano to play our closing, and let's stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. You guys did good tonight.